verses. John 14, hear what Jesus says to his disciples and therefore to all who follow them. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Perhaps it was a somewhat subconscious choice of title that I've taken this morning, but I can't think of a better way to describe what the scriptures tell us. Partly subconscious, that I've been very much aware of the Football World Cup that's on right at the moment. And this is, I think, the title or part of the song that is used by the Liverpool Football Club, You'll Never Walk Alone. But it does strike me that it's a travesty of such a description for someone like that to use it, for any football club to use something like this, because they cannot live it out. Liverpool is no better than any other football club in the world. How often, if a manager does not seem to be producing the results, the terraces, the fans turn against him, or against a player that is not performing as they would like. How can they say, you'll never walk alone? Never is a big word. When you've been given a big job for the first time, and I know some of you have been in recent years, it's always good to know that there's someone who can help you not far away. Someone who can give you advice. Someone who can at times get involved. Someone who can at least offer sympathy. Or on the other side, it's scary to get a job and to be left to do it. To say, here's your desk, get on with it, and walk away. You have to make your own way through it all. When Jesus spoke to his disciples just before his ascension, we've read it in our services a number of times in recent weeks, in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. He began by asserting that authority, his position in relation to us, to whom he speaks. It is mine, he says, all that is in heaven or on earth. And then based on that authority, he gives them their orders. He says, do this, the job. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's quite a task. Once before, these same disciples, and perhaps others with them, had gone out to preach the gospel. Jesus had stayed in one place and they had gone on, or he had gone to other places away from them. And they had gone to preach the coming of the kingdom of God. They had gone elsewhere in Israel. But now this task is to the nations, of all nations, bringing them in, disciples from everywhere. It's a big task. But remember, it's a big authority, a big voice that tells us that is our task. He has all authority. And it is a comprehensive all. There is not one thing that falls outside of his authority. And if he has authority, surely we had better do what he says. But when we see the big task, we might ask, but how can we do it? How can it be done? As I suggested with the children, it's very probably a question that was forming in their minds. But it doesn't get out. Because having given them their orders, he then goes on to say most graciously, he has one more vital thing to say. He says, look, as well, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And if there is not one thing that falls outside the all of his authority, there is not one time or moment that falls outside the all of always. I am with you. Even at that point, it seems that they have not properly understood yet either. But he was not to stay with them in his bodily form. You only need to read their reaction when he was taken up by the clouds in Acts chapter 1. They still did not seem to have grasped that he was leaving them. But how would they get through when that occasion came? How would they get through when that happened without this last short vital word of their master? And how would the church have lived at all since that day? How would the church far less have made disciples since that day except for that short, sweet word of Christ? I'm turning this morning to John chapter 14. Seeing there a number of points that ought to strengthen our appreciation of that promise. For we are the ones who are to take up those orders. I've said it before when he says to disciples to make disciples, part of discipling or being a disciple is to make disciples. It is to go from one to the next and from you to the next and from them to the next and so on. It cannot stop. It is our task as well, as we have been made disciples by other disciples. We are the ones to take up this order, but also with the gift of this continued fellowship with our Lord, in order to fulfill those orders. And turning to John chapter 14, a number of items that I would like to bring to your attention. And perhaps the way that we have them might just help you to find them again, to go back over them at other times as well. And I start at the beginning of the chapter, not coming straight to 16:17, but at the beginning of the chapter, setting the scene for this, is something of what we have been speaking a little. It is his parting. There is a parting of the ways. He says, quite plainly, I go. He says things around it. He explains why it is and so on. But this comes even before his death, and he says, I go. I am leaving you. We have to part the ways. Jesus knew that the time was coming, and he set out to prepare his disciples for that absence. I believe this is one of the things that they would come to recall and understand better later on. Later on in this same chapter, he tells us that the Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Bring to your remembrance in such a way that they would understand more clearly. And this is what one of the things that they would understand better when the time came, that the Spirit would lead that understanding. Certainly in a physical, visible form, the time was coming when he would leave them. And of course, there are very good reasons why he should do that. He does say in that chapter, doesn't he, that if you love me, you will rejoice that I said, I'm going to my Father. There are those very good reasons that he has. I go to prepare a place for you so that I can come back and take you to that place. Why does he go? He goes for our sake who believe in him. We should be very thankful for this parting, this going of Jesus. Assuming you regard these things, these gifts, as desirable, realize that they can't be brought about except by him leaving us. Clearly, from what follows, the disciples were concerned. A number of questions that they asked, they were perturbed. They had a prior feeling, I think, of bereavement, because that's what it was going to be like. But it's because of that that he goes on to tell them of this replacement. So there is, first of all, the parting is the context that they would be separated. Then I want to raise the point about prayer. Here in verse 16. With all of this that he is going, he now says, I will pray the Father. We can't deal with all that's in the chapter, maybe another time. But this particular point, coming to verse 16, the prayer. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. What this tells me in the context is that it demonstrates the heart of love that Jesus has for his disciples. It's very clear, I think, throughout his gracious dealings with the trauma that the disciples were feeling. And here, he prays to his Father, knowing that he is leading them. He says, but Father, don't leave them alone altogether. Send them the Spirit. He's calling on Almighty God, his Father, to provide for his people. When he says, I'm leaving you, he's not just leaving us to our own arrangements. He's not giving you the big job and the desk and leaving you to it. All the arrangements are anticipated and already taken care of. Reminding us that Jesus, although he leaves, as the end of the chapter indicates, he says the ruler of this world is coming, meaning the work of Satan is coming, but he has nothing in me. He can't hold me. I'm doing it because it's the Father's will. But he reminds us that he has the plan. This is not unplanned. It's not out of control. This is his wisdom that provides the best for his people. He in fact says, if I don't go, I can't send my Spirit. He wants to send his Spirit. He knows that the coming of the Spirit of God is going to be a great benefit for his people. That's why he prays. Just before this, he has assured them that if they prayed in his name, then their prayers would be heard. Now this is his prayer directly to the Father, as he can do, on behalf of his people. We read later in the Bible, in Hebrews, that he always lives to make intercession for his people. Intercession is speaking, asking on behalf of another. Bring these together, and we need to realize that not one of his intercessions for us will be for anything less than the best. That's what he's seeking. Who does he ask to come alongside? Does he ask for some skivvy or other to join us and just to give us a hand when we're struggling? He sends his own Father's Spirit, the Spirit of God, God himself in the Spirit. He's coming. The very best is being asked for us. And because it's the best, because it's good, we know the Father can give the Spirit. I will pray him and he will give you this other helper. There is the parting. There is the praying. And to keep the peace, I'm using the word parity. We use the word parity in different ways. We often use it. Talk about someone being on a par with another. You talk about it in golf. The par score. It's about equality. Being equal. He says this request is for another helper. He's asking for one to take the place of Jesus for them. And I stress Jesus because that is the name of this man. Yes, God man, but the name of man. And this man is to leave his people, not to be with us in body for a time. He is leaving, and someone is to take his place, another helper. He had been alongside his disciples for so long. Here is going to be someone else, just as him, another. In this world in which we live, and you will have interaction with many different people, never forget that the Holy Spirit has the same standing as Christ Jesus, the Son of God. It was Jesus who said, "I and my Father are one," back in chapter 10. Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, equal. And the meaning, therefore, is that if they had come to rely on Jesus' capabilities, helping them, getting them through, which they certainly had, when he left them, here would be another with matching capabilities. And he's saying, therefore, another helper, you depend on him as you've depended on me. Let's just remind ourselves, too, that this is telling us another helper, that means they have had a helper. Who was it? It was Jesus. Jesus is a helper for his disciples. And the meaning of this particular word for both Jesus and the Spirit is one who is called by God to stand alongside, to be beside you, to be there for you, to speak for you at times, to comfort in the old sense of the word, meaning to join alongside, to make strong. Comfort is not just a quiet quietening of spirit and a sympathy and it'll be all right. It's saying, get alongside to make you strong, that you can go on taking on that task. These are the things that Jesus was about. These are the things that were this other helper was to do as well, is to do. And so, the parity. No loss here. In fact, it goes even better as we go on. With that parity, there is also what I'm calling the perpetual presence. Presence he is with. The perpetual he is with forever. And again, in its complete sense, with not the least crack to break through it. Every moment of life, that he would abide with you forever. Not just a flying visit. This is a very strong link with what Jesus has said just before he left them, as we read it in Matthew 28:20. I will be with you always. It's about living with God's Spirit every moment. Don't be swayed by any who might suggest that the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit or baptized with the Spirit. This is not something extra to faith in Christ. This belongs with faith in Christ. It belongs with living in Christ. And you cannot let that go for a single moment. Or you've never been in Christ. If you enter into him, if he comes into you, he must stay in you. And you must live accordingly. So it is with the Spirit, that he will be with you forever. This is nothing extra. There are no extra stages. Jesus and God make this so simple for us. Trust in the Lord Jesus, and God will come and dwell with us forever. Father, Son, and Spirit. You believe in God? Believe also in me. And if you believe in me, you will have the Spirit who lives with you forever. You can't do without it. Making disciples is about being a disciple, is about living for Christ every moment of the day. Your living for Jesus requires this constant presence of God the Spirit. The next point I want to draw out is the person. That this is a person we are speaking of. I will send you another helper that he may abide with you forever. He who is the Spirit of truth in verse 17. The work of the Spirit is opened out, The Spirit is this other helper, not of it. Very often, we might not say so in our theology, theological statements, but very often in the way that we treat the Spirit, the way that we approach Him and speak of Him in just in normal life, we do treat Him as an it. Just something that God spreads over us, as it were. A power, a strength. We need to understand this is another like Jesus. A person. A vital part of being a Christian is loving Jesus Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. It is our appropriate response. But the Spirit with us, if we are in Christ, that Spirit with us must also be loved as we love Him and as we would love the Father. He is a truly living and loving person. Let us remember the person who is coming to His church. Let's see too His name as Jesus uses it here. He is the Spirit of Truth. And I fear there's a huge amount needs to be said about this, but just very quickly, two things. Earlier on in John chapter 8, speaking with the people around Him, Jesus said, "The truth shall make you free." This Spirit of Truth, the Spirit who would come and dwell with His people, is a Spirit that would bring true freedom to live for and to serve God for a change. And then later on the other side of it, He prays in John chapter 17. And He prays to the Father to sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. This Spirit comes and He works with His people to sanctify His people. To make God's true people holy. To live holy lives. And to do it by the word of Christ. As we read down in verse 26, "He will teach you all things that I have commanded you and said to you." This is the person to walk with us. Then I need to raise the point of perception, seeing, understanding, knowing. In verse 17, He says, "This Spirit of Truth the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him." That's about perception. We can see something there, but we don't perceive, we don't understand, we don't get to grips with what it's all about. Well, He says, "You will. You know Him because He dwells in you and will be in you." There's a clear distinction here. Look at in the context here. He's contrasting with those who don't know the Spirit. Their spirit is different. It's the spirit of the world. It's contradictory. It speaks against God. Jesus says, "You know Him," in contrast with that, "for because He dwells with you and will be in you." There's a reason He gives here. Why we will know Him. It suggests to me that indwelling of the Spirit and the believer's knowledge of Him is a very simple outcome of trusting, truly trusting in Jesus. It's the trusting in Jesus, it's that faith idea that opens up the knowledge of the Spirit of God, which we would not have before. Something I've come across a number of times over many years now in the society, the kind of culture in which we live, is the suggestion that we need to understand more before I can believe. I need to understand more, I need to get to grips more, and I need to be able to work it all out in my mind a bit better before I can believe in Jesus. And so somebody holds back from committing their lives to Him. But friends, I think there's many greater men than I, greater believers than I am. You said before me, you come to the point where you will never get better understanding until you take that step of faith. Do you remember when the people of Israel, all those hundreds of thousands of people had to cross the raging, flooded Jordan River to get to the other side. How was it going to happen? It had to happen with the priests taking a step into the water. It was not separating until they took that step. That was a step of faith, by which God said, I know that you are ready, I will open the way. That's where the perception comes from, the understanding of this Son and Spirit, that you will receive the Spirit because you have received the Son and also the Father in heaven. But it does remind us as well, if that's what he's saying, it reminds us again that the two, Son and Spirit, can never be separated, never fall into that trap. It has often been done, and probably will still be done at times, distorting that relationship of Spirit to Son. Either the Spirit is given too much prominence, or he's given too little. And I venture that in our tradition we've given him too little. But let's not go too far. Let's see them together in faith. Understand them because of that. But this perception, what should it be saying to us? That he is sending the very Spirit of God to his people. That's what we should see. And rejoice in it. Praise him. Magnify his name. But he hasn't just sent his Son Jesus for 3 years to work amongst us and then to die and disappear. But he sends his whole Spirit, and in that Spirit he confirms that he dwells in us as well. And that's the next thing, is the partnership. The Spirit of truth. You know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. And there is more too in the rest of the chapter. In verse 18, I will come to you. And then he speaks also of the Father and himself coming also to dwell in his people. This partnership comes on. Follows on from this knowing. But it is very much a partnership. We've talked about the task that's been given. That is a task to the disciple. It's not a task that the disciple says, right, I've got it now, and when the Spirit comes along, I'll hand it over to him, and he can get on with it. This is a partnership. It's not a 999 emergency call when we're struggling. And it's not that we become mere puppets on the Spirit's hand. He is a helper, working with the people of Christ. And along with that, as I suggested, pointing further down, comes not only the Spirit, but the Spirit, and the working of the Spirit through his people is the assurance that also the Son and the Father have come to dwell and make their home in the believer. This matches exactly that promise in Matthew 28:20. I will be with you. Not in the physical sense that the disciples have become so familiar with. No. But he was to be there. That working role, if you like, would appear to be intended to be taken up by the Spirit. But yet the Lord Jesus himself, Christ himself, the Son of God, and the Father were to come. And we have that assurance through the work of the Spirit in us. How could it be otherwise? He is one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, to dwell in us. There is a partnership. And there is a purpose. This coming of the Spirit. And the first step in this purpose, I believe, is found, I see, in verse 26. The first step is that he is going to teach what Jesus has said. Bring to remembrance, recall these things, and give them understanding of these things. Even for the task in hand that we've concentrated on, those final orders of Jesus before he was taken into heaven, that crucial task, The Spirit's crucial task towards that is to teach his disciples. They were to teach others whatever and to observe whatever he commanded. How can we do that unless we know them ourselves? How can we do that unless we have them called to our minds? And that's the work of the Spirit in the first place in God's people. Do remember that Jesus must be our focus. The Bible says very plainly and repeatedly, it says, if we understand Jesus, if we perceive him, if we know him, then in him we have the clearest picture possible of God himself. And it's in him that we see most clearly the great plans that God has for his people, those disciples of all nations. That's what the Spirit is to bring to our minds. He's not there to take attention to himself. We need to be wary of that. The Spirit's own focus is on Jesus Christ, the Son. And then if we have that equipping, if we are taught by him, in fact, in one place it says, don't worry, in Luke's Gospel, he says, don't worry if you're called up before the council, if you're called to give account for your faith. Don't worry, because the Spirit will lead you what to say, and there are times when it will be like that. In certain encounters, you can't prepare for them in the finest detail. But you go in the strength of the Spirit, and he will bring to mind what you need. Doesn't mean that you mustn't do your homework. All the more important, open the Word so that he can speak to you. This is God's chosen way of speaking. But there you will see again what Jesus has said to us. That we might also fulfill that task, making disciples of Jesus. And then the last thing I would like to bring to your attention is that with this, he also says, peace. My peace I give you. There is the peace that we should know if we hear what he has to say, that with the Spirit coming, the Father also would love that one that the Spirit comes to. And we will come to him and make our home with him, in verse 23. But more explicitly, he goes on to say, from verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as this world gives, do I give to you. It's my peace, he says. Not that other peace, not the other things that people are scrambling for. Peace by his word. His word that's trustworthy to the very last drop. What is this peace that the world can't give? We go back. We need to go back. What is Jesus saying throughout this chapter? He says, even though I go, I'm giving you someone. The Father is giving you someone. And with him you know that I and the Father will be with you as well. That must be the peace of the immediate presence in your life, my life, of the fullness of God himself. Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a great understatement here. He says, not as the world gives, do I give to you. This peace is something out of this world. He gives it. Do you have it? Do you have such peace? If you don't, perhaps it is a question of how much you or I are living for Christ. Using these immense gifts that he gives to us. This is given in the context of living in Christ and him living in me. I give my peace. So just to close. This started by Jesus saying, I am going. And at the end of the chapter, he says, I am going. Different words, yes. But that's what he sets about. I'm doing it. I'm doing what I have to do. What I have to do is to leave you. And if he leaves us, the Spirit will come. But why is he leaving us? He's leaving us to prepare a place for us, yes. But he has even more than that to say. In verse 31 he says, I am leaving you so that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. I've just very quickly set out before you some of the things that we should see that Jesus has done for us. And with that great purpose that he has, that the world may know that I love the Father, where does that leave you and me? In verse 23 he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And just putting it in such a way that we see it's a consequence of that. And my Father will love him, we will come to him and make our home with him. What can you see in this chapter? Nothing else but the care and the love of God and of Christ for you and for me. But still, with all the love that he gives for us, there is someone that he loves first. With all of his heart and mind and soul and strength. And Jesus says, I do as he pleases. And I don't do it just for you. I do it for him, the Father in heaven. And in doing what the Father wanted, what the Father required and commanded, in doing that, he was strengthened by the Spirit in exactly the same way, I believe, that he intends us to be strengthened. But the question for you and me today is this again and again and again. If he's done that for you for the sake of the Father, what will you do for the sake of God the Father when he's done this for you? Logical, it's simple, it's the way we should be going about life in relation to anyone. And are we doing it to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit? Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. You say you trust in God? Trust in me. In these things that I'm setting out before you. And trust in me when I say, go out. Make disciples. Do this greatest of tasks. Put everything else into that context. Knowing this, I will never leave you. Never leave you. Never leave you nor forsake you. Is there any fault in that? Won't you trust in him? Let us hear what the Spirit says to the church today. May God's grace rest on us. Let us pray. We acknowledge you, O God in heaven, as the Father and giver of every light and of all that is good. Forgive us when we ask for, as it were, a snake, being ungrateful when you give us food. Forgive us for asking for the wealth and the prosperity of this world and failing to be grateful when you give us your own Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to hear your word today, to live by your Spirit, to return unto you if we have left and moved away. We give thanks, O Lord, that your reach is not so limited that you cannot hold us even this far. Bring us near, we pray, seeking out that final place where we indeed will live, that the world may know that you have loved us and that you are true. accept us then, we pray, especially in all our frailties, and that your strength might be evident, as we ask in Christ, for his glory. Amen. Psalm 23 on page 229. A psalm that speaks of the great and gracious care of the Lord for his people. But let it be to the praise of God himself as we sing it, not just for our own comfort, but to his honor. Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Down to the end of the psalm, the whole psalm, page 229, standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope, by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.